around the cherry blossom today? Like, how was your time? 9 minute mile? Wow. I was going to run today, but I had a good excuse. I was feeling sick. So I go, Lord, make the sickness even worse. I have a legitimate... The Lord answered my prayer. I had body chills, stomach issues from last night. Suzanne ran. 11 minutes, 17 seconds per mile. That's pretty good. I was shooting for under 14. 2 hours, 20 minutes was the limit. So I actually was practicing doing that last week. And I realized if I could walk too much, I could barely get it under 14. So anyway, congratulations, everyone. So are we going to do this like a church-wide thing next year? Everyone sign up for the 10 mile? Right, Jimmy? Jimmy? Anyway, I hope everyone's doing well. Many of us are reading through the Bible this year, and last year too. And it was one of those days, last Tuesday, I was in Tunisia reading my Bible. And for the day's reading was Luke 13. And then there's a short section that we're going to read, and it just kind of struck me. So that's the purpose of this passage. It just struck me. It just gave me a lot of joy. And I had to kind of pray through it, a lot of confidence. This is related to the theme of revival. But it's just this beautiful, simple picture of the kingdom of God. So I want us to look at this. This is Luke 13, verses 18 to 21. And I just want to unpack why this passage gave me joy, and I pray that it will give you joy too. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Just very domestic, you know. He's trying to convey the nature of God's kingdom, and that's the main topic of his message. If you read through all the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Synoptic, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. If we were to ask, what was the main topic? Did Jesus taught on a main topic? And the answer is very clear. Yes, the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the kingdom of God. Now, in John's gospel, it's not so much the kingdom of God, but it's who Jesus is. Wait to the Father and the great I am statements. And they complement one another. The kingdom of God. And for a Jew, the kingdom of God is thought of kind of in an earthly way. The kingdom of God notion goes back to the actual kingdom of Israel, from Saul, David, Solomon, and so on. So when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, if you were a Jewish listener, you would just think, oh, okay, God's going to restore that kingdom, the glory of David. And that's why they thought Jesus was that David. And so when he was unpacking other aspects of the kingdom of God, that it's internal, the kingdom of God is in your heart, they were really befuddled. Like, what are you talking about? What is this thing about the kingdom of God in the heart? And so when Jesus taught, most of the listeners were confused. And then more devastating still is when he died, because for them, a Davidic king must be alive for the kingdom of God to be established. If you have a leader and that leader promises a revolution, but that leader dies, the revolution is gone. It's no longer in play. Right? And that's why the death of Jesus was so devastating for those who were hoping in the actual literal kingdom of God in the form of a David. The death of Jesus on that Friday was utterly devastating. It was the death of the messianic hope, any notion of God's kingdom. And so it was only after the resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit, the disciples looking back to his teaching began to make sense. Oh, that's what this is. Now things are fitting together. All that language about the kingdom of God starting in our hearts and spreading, now it makes sense. This king isn't king over just a nation, Israel. He's the king over all of creation. It's not even the earth. In the letters of Paul, we get a very clear theme of what scholars call the cosmic Christ. That Jesus is Lord of all of creation, both visible and invisible. And that great theme is highlighted. I mean, it's sort of an exalted picture. But on the other hand, the kingdom of God is so simple. It starts in a person. And so that's what he's getting at here. What is the kingdom of God? Well, look, what do you see over there? Well, mustard tree. We call how small the seed is, and they would all know. It's like the smallest seed that they know on a common basis, not like scientifically. It's a tiny seed. I mean, you will be amazed. How can this tiny seed become a tree? Just like if you have an acorn, like how does this acorn become a mighty oak tree? So he uses a very simple analogy. The kingdom of God is like this tiny mustard seed. A man plants it, and it grows. It grows big enough for birds to perch in its branches. What's the kingdom of God? Well, it's like yeast. One of the foods I enjoyed in Tunisia was this, I don't know, I should have gotten the name of it. It's shaped like a pita that got overly fat. You know, it's like a plump, yeasty. I go, wow, this is, I shouldn't have eaten so many of those. Too much carbs. But what makes the bread bready and soft and mushy and great is the yeast. And so they were familiar with that. And so Jesus says, well, it's like yeast. Put in this enormous amount. Soyoung's here, like 60 pounds of flour. How many cookies can you make? Or bread. I mean, it's you can feed everyone here. 60 pounds, like a lot to me. 60 pounds of steak seems a lot. I mean, 60 pounds. His point is, look, it's small, but it will penetrate whatever amount of flour you have, and that bread will change. So he's trying to drive a point. Look, the mustard seed, there's something inherent in the mustard seed. If the conditions are right, this mustard seed will, not maybe, will turn into a tree. This yeast, given its nature, in a dough, will. So he's talking about the inevitability of the kingdom of God, and no one can stop it. And so as I was reading it in my hotel room last Tuesday, April Fool's, April 1st, this is, I was just struck, Lord. Even in a place like Tunisia, your kingdom cannot be stopped. Certain parts of the world, I mean, I love going to different parts of the world. Nice places and really hard places, because when I go to hard places, I come back, we got nothing to complain. It's like going to really, really super poor country. You have clean water? My God, you must be wealthy. You could have a bowl of rice? Oh my goodness. And so when you visit these difficult places, physically, even spiritually, gives me a new appreciation. So when I'm there, I said, we got nothing to complain. And the kingdom of God, even in Tunisia, is moving forward. So I on the WhatsApp to our rock ministry team, I gave some information. In the 90s, the population of Tunisia was like 8.1 million, a little over 8 million. Guess how many Christians, guess how many known Christians there were? In a population of 8 million, how many Christians do you think there were in that country? Answer, 50. About this, the entire country had a Christian about this number here. Maybe we're a shade under 50. But the entire population of Tunisia, the Christian population, is about here, the number here. I did the math, it was 0.0006%. I'm talking about percentage. Three zeros. 0.0006%. Guess how many Christians there are now? Now, the population has grown. It's like 12.3. It's grown. It's estimated there's 5,000 Christians. I do the math. That's a 567% of growth in about 30 years. And among the 5,000, those who've been gathering regularly is about 10 times less than that, 50 people gather regularly. And we had about 45 in our conference. That's 9% of the gathered Christians in all of Tunisia was at this conference. Andrew was expecting maybe 20 to 30, but certain cultures are last-minute cultures, like North Africa, Middle East. You know, you just can't plan way in advance. You just don't know. You just kind of plan, and then either you get none or you get a lot. And so it was one of those things. Like a few days before the event, people showed up. So we had about 45. Some really immature, because I came into the hotel and they're just smoking away. And I could tell, I'm not a smoker, but the way they do it, you know, they're enjoying the smell. That's like professional smoking. It's not like high school kids going to the bathroom and smoking. Like they had, both men and women, there were three young ones. And they look familiar. I go, I think these are folks from the conference. There's like a judgmental side to me. I just want to make sure they saw me, the conference speaker. But they were like relaxing, just... What in the world is going on here? Not that all smokers are bad, but many are. Okay, any smokers here? No. So a lot of smokers. And for the three young ones, I did pray for them at the end of, well, I just said, Lord, may they know you. Get them right with you. And we've had some conferences, this is a week-long conference, where some of the young people, some of the old, but mostly young people, they come to the conference as vacation. Because Andrew gets money to support them. So it's a four night, and the conference, Andrew gets funds to cover three out of the four nights. So you just come and just pay for one night. Food will be provided. And I remember with Kosovo, it was at a nice resort in Albania. Like, they're at the pool, and last night, like Thursday night, we have impartation. And I said, who are you? And I remember they've been hanging out at the pool. It just bothers me. But again, I got to wrestle with God. Lord, just love them. So we have those. And I would just say, they just don't know the Lord. Because if you know the Lord, I don't think you could enjoy smoking that way. It would be like guilty, like, you know, it's bad for your health. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's, if you're smoking, you will feel a little guilty in public. I would just go to the bathroom and crack the window open and smoke there, but like out in public, you should feel guilty. But they were not guilty. They were just enjoying it. And I thought, okay, non-believer. Anyway, that was my thought. They need Jesus. And then later on, I talk about smoking. I talk a lot about my own weaknesses. I don't usually tell every detail about my anger because it's so unedifying. It's completely unedifying. like my penchant for knives and why I carry knives around, you know, because, you know. And then Andrew goes, oh, John, you fit right in to the Middle East, because they carry knives. And the people came up to me and they said, my brother carries knives. And it, the Lord's prompting, you know, like the things I mentioned. I know when I tell stories of my father abusing me, like trying to kill me, beat me up, that's relatable. In the Balkans, Middle East, unfortunately, like physical abuse is so common. So, but I know when I tell my story that they're like, mm-hmm, you're like one of us, and they feel more seen, like my stories. I know that. I mean, I intentionally share some of these things. But I rarely talk about knives. So unedifying. But I did. The Lord just said, you know, I just felt prompted, and they came up. And so I talked about knives and smoking, and I realized even some of the leaders were addicted to smoking. One young lady said, actually, my grandfather owned the cigarette company in Tunisia, and I'm a smoker. I feel so guilty. And I said, you shouldn't feel guilty. Let me pray for you. And I said, look, nicotine is addictive. God can help you. So it turned out well. So in that midst, I'm filled with hope. Like, God, even in a hard place, Tunis, the capital of Tunis, is one of the more remarkable places on the earth in terms of its history. So if you know anything about ancient church history, this is a place where Tertullian was martyred, Carthage. And this is a place where St. Augustine spent a lot of his years before moving to what's called Hippo, now in part of present-day Algeria. It was an important place for church leaders during the Roman times. A lot of martyrs, a lot of people got martyred in that region. So there's layers of history from Phoenicia, you know, Romans, and later on the Arabs. It's about 98% Arabs. So Islam came 7th century, and the people from the Arabian Peninsula moved over. So it's a fascinating place. And the French were there, so if you are a French speaker, you could get by in Tunisia. I go, oh, wherever the French go, I like their food. They have croissants and coffee. I go, yeah, I love the French. I don't know about how bad they were, but at least they left a mark on good food. And so I, you know, so I was really encouraged. I said, Lord, no matter what the political framework of a society is, whether it's communism, dictatorship, whatever it is, Jesus, this is one mighty mustard seed. Doesn't matter. You will have your way. And instead of feeling depressed, I felt really full of hope. So we had a marvelous time. Many of you knew Josh Thomas, right? He came. He's got the boyish charm and the boyish, like, humility and hunger. I must have prayed for him like 7-8 times. You know, like, hey, Pastor John, like, I really like how you flow in the prophetic. Do you think you'd like pray for me? I go, yeah. Then a little bit later, something similar, like, can you pray for me? I just love that about Josh. So because the group wasn't huge, we had two teams of the prophetic, me, Josh, Noreen, and a woman named Kimberly, who visited our church maybe a few months ago. And then a Jordanian man, Ibrahim, will join us once in a while. And we, because how Andrew and Noreen are, I'm pretty sure they're not like regular white Americans, okay? Like, they make a good, I don't know, like, they squeeze everything. Our time started at 9, ended at 10:30 every night. Like 13 and a half hours. Now, I didn't go through everyone because I'm a wimp. So I took naps. So when I got up to it, I said, how are everyone doing? And then I would talk to them. They said, our brains are full. I go, I know. And they're giving me like suggestions. You should just take 4 of those topics, one each day, and bring it up, and then we should talk about it. I know, you know, this is like intense lecture. So basically, Andrew had typically he does 5 days, but they only have time for 4. And I thought Andrew would cut out a few. No, no, what Andrew did was, we'll take the 5 and just squeeze it into 4. And so both Andrew and Noreen, they really want every single person to get as much as they possibly can. That's not very American. You know, Americans are more customer service oriented. Like, how are you doing? You're tired? Oh, okay, then take a break. Andrew's not like that. No, 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 you're here. Hey, yalla yalla, that means hurry up in Arabic. Like, hurry up! And he gets ticked off. We should have started 10 minutes ago. But I know what's driving him. He just wants every single person to get it. And because of that attitude, we did spend lots of hours prophesying, praying for people. Everyone got a ton of attention. And through the prophetic, I got to know people. One of the cool things about the prophetic is you don't know anyone, and then you start praying, and then you get some stuff on that person, for that person, and things open up, and it was just powerful. And so for me, these trips really inspire me. Inform me, of course, but inspire me. Just inspire me. I was just thinking, not that I was feeling at all guilty, because I go on a lot of these trips guilty as a pastor. I'm thinking, well, if I'm a church person, I want my leader to go. I want him to, like, encounter Jesus in heaven and see angels and bring... I want that kind of pastor. I don't want a pastor that stays here and talks about what's happening here. I want a pastor that goes and sees and experiences things and brings stories of that to the church. And if there's an anointing, to bring that as well. So you and I are called to the nation. Let the glory fall in this place. It's the nation. And I'm here to testify God is at work in the nations. God is at work. And the work of God will not stop. And so as I was praying through this in Tunisia, there was a thought in my mind as I was praying, Lord, what about people? Are certain people going to be left behind? And the Lord kind of gently said, wrong perspective. My kingdom is going forward. Don't worry about who's going to jump on, who's going to jump off. Because as I was praying through, if you think too much about who's on, who's off, you're not seeing the great news. We want our kids to be part of it. We want our church members to be part of it. That's just normal. That's normal for me as a pastor. But I'm not going to base my joy on whether you're in or whether you're out, whether your kids are in or out. Because the kingdom of God is greater than that. The kingdom of God includes that. It includes individuals. But the kingdom of God is moving. It is on the move. And if it's moving, the question for us is, are you on that train? Are you on that vessel? Are you moving with the kingdom of God? Because the kingdom of God is moving. The mustard seed is growing. The east is penetrating. The picture here is not static. He doesn't say, the kingdom of God is like a rock that you throw into a lake and it just stays there. The kingdom of God isn't just something inert that just stays there and you just wait for the end of time. The kingdom of God is active. And so the question for us is, are you and I moving with the kingdom of God? Meaning, are you in sync with God? Are you being shaped by God? Are you being informed by God? Are you being challenged by God? As a believer, every single one of us should be challenged, because the kingdom of God penetrates, makes us uncomfortable, stretches us. The east makes a difference. The mustard seed breaks ground, it makes a difference. So we know the kingdom of God is active when we know that we are going through growing pains. We know we're experiencing some discomfort. If the kingdom of God for you is totally comfortable and makes you okay with your complacency, then something is wrong. Something's not working. Something is a bit off. The kingdom of God in us and in our midst grows, challenges us. But I'm here to share with you, God, if you allow the Lord to have His way, the kingdom of God will grow in you. You and I have all the ingredients for the kingdom of God to expand and make a difference. The main ingredient we give is our weaknesses, faults, sin, a lot of our negative things. It's like a perfect ingredient. Perfect. I mean, think about it. If you were all perfect and holy, God's goodness won't seem to make that much of a difference. And that's why the Pharisees and Sadducees never responded to Jesus. They never, because they thought of themselves as perfectly righteous. They don't need God. They don't need this itinerant, uneducated preacher saying, hey, repent. They're like, how dare you? I don't need to repent. That's why they were offended by John the Baptist. That's why Nicodemus, under cover of darkness, came to, because he was ashamed, afraid of what his colleagues may see. Like, you're talking to that itinerant preacher? But he knew Jesus was speaking truth, because he spoke with authority. Hey, Jesus. Yes. Nicodemus. People who are satisfied, spiritually I'm talking about, people who are like, oh, I'm good. If that's your permanent stay, then I'm just going to say it very bluntly but lovingly, something is wrong. Something is not quite right. In other words, let me put it, flip the question a different way, the issue a different way. If I were to ask you, hey, how are you growing spiritually? And your answer is, I don't know. Then that's an occasion for you to think about, well, what is God doing in your life? But if I say, hey, how are you doing spiritually? How are you growing? You say, oh my goodness, I'm being challenged to love the unlovable. Who? My kids, my wife, my parents, that person at the church. The Lord's challenging me to be not so lazy in my quiet time. I'm investing more. Oh, He's asking me to trust Him more, even though I'm jobless. He's teaching me perseverance because my loved one is sick and I need to persevere and still pray for healing despite what I'm hearing from the doctor. I'm learning to fight for hope for my kids because they're not walking with Jesus, but I know it's about time God's going to bring them back. I realize I'm selfish and mean and I can be a jerk at times. God wants me to be more holy, golly. Those are examples. Like you can name things. Like, that's what the Lord is doing. God's showing me how wonderful He is, how tender He is, how merciful He is. Because you know what? I did X, Y, and Z. And He still loves me. I'm just flabbergasted that He loves me this way. Oh, I was so narrow-minded, so judgmental. The Lord's teaching me to be gracious. Like, the yeast is active, the mustard seed is alive. Jesus is the kingdom of God. So Jesus in you is alive. Jesus is alive. And much of what He does for American Christian is uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. But there's a new kind of comfort. I'm going to give you an example. I realize the thing that I hate the most is running. I hate it. Capital H-A-T-E. If God's going to punish me, He'll say, John, run. I go, no. Like, just, torture me instead. Because it's like torture. So I was being ambitious. I go, oh no, all week I'm going to be in Tunisia and the race is Sunday. I'm a procrastinator. So what do? I prepare. Sometimes I don't. When I was young, I didn't even prepare for marathons. Okay, I'm not that smart. Like, hey, I'll just run. 2008, right? Esther, 2008, San Diego, Destination Marathon. I was there, certainly was there, a bunch of other people were there. And I had told Suzanne, hey, we're going to do a fundraiser for like every mile, $2. We need some money for our mission trip to China. We're going to go to China, you know, right before the Beijing Olympics. And then Suzanne's noticing like, oh, John's not running actually. Like, and the days are ticking. And so like 2 weeks into it, the, John, have you started run? I go, no. I go, you're going to hurt yourself. You should give, you should not run and give the people their money back. Because I have people who signed up. Because I reached out, hey, we're doing a fundraiser. Can you give me $2 per mile, $52? So I got a bunch of people who signed up. And so I overestimate my abilities, you know. So I actually ran zero, none. I didn't prepare at all. So I'm on the fly, I go to San Diego. I mean, I have run like years before, months before, but I didn't really prepare. This is the funniest thing. If you want the full story, ask Esther, because she has her, she enjoyed it too. Anyway, so I'm actually doing all right from mile two to three. I'm mile zero to two. That's the hardest. Mile two to three. But because I had not been running, my body was not fully stretched. I injured my calf muscle. It felt like somebody put a fork right inside my calf. It was like excruciating pain. Now, same person at that time would have quit and just gone back to the... Sorry. No, I'm not saying, because I have promised Suzanne I won't get injured. And this is like a spiritual... Like Suzanne's spirit was like right next to me. And she was not encouraging me. Like, John, you could go. Like, what did I tell you? Like, what did I say? What did I tell you? Like, oh, no, I'm going to finish this. Anyway. There are things that I hate. There are things that I hate. But if it's part of a regimen, you begin to do it. And I know about running. Because when I did run, my first marathon was a Hartford Marathon on a Saturday. My pastor and I ran. But we had staff meeting while we were running once a week. And I thought, this is so unfair. We would run about 5 to 6 miles every week. You know, we're running. And I think he was, like, he's asking me questions. And then I'm talking while I'm running. And while I'm doing it, I go, why is he doing this? Like, you know, he's making me tired. I'm talking and running. But even with running, if you do it regularly, right, Mike? It's more pleasurable than biking. Right? Yeah, he doesn't. But even things that are not comfortable, if you do it, it actually brings you to a different kind of comfort. Right, Hunza? It gives you a different kind of comfort. The hard part is getting used to the new regimen. Running is awful at the very start because it's just pain. It's just pain. But if you keep at it long enough, then running 5 miles, 6 miles can be enjoyable. 10 miles can be enjoyable. I bet Hunza and the other guy, like Mike, enjoyed Pete and Mike. I bet you... You guys enjoy the race today, right? Like, enjoyment. Had I gone today, like, it would be zero enjoyment. Okay, this is a long illustration for the fact that even spiritually, initially, it's uncomfortable. But once you're in it, it feeds you. It feels good. Once you give yourself to prayer, once you give yourself heart to the nations and inner sea, once you, like, get it, it feeds you. Go, oh, this is what it means to be alive. And we're made for that. The kingdom of God in us being active is what we're made for. And so, although it's challenging at times, although it'll stretch you, once you give yourself over to it, your actual joy will be in the area of the kingdom of God growing. I mean, it's just pure, it's exciting. And that's what I've entered into. One of the things that I've been blessed by is these heart schools. I mean, I just so love meeting leaders. People I don't know, but people who are given over to God. And some are given over to God because even despite having material resources, they're poor, they're hungry. But they're like loving the Lord. They're giving over. Like, for me to witness that so blesses me. It's better than meeting a celebrity. Like, to see men and women totally sold out for Jesus and giving their lives to advance God's kingdom. And so the kingdom of God will not be stopped, but the kingdom of God always includes you. Kingdom of God isn't out there like a force. The kingdom of God works in you. It transforms lives. It makes a real difference. It's not a campaign. It's a life transformative thing. The kingdom of God is in you. That's what Jesus is getting at. And through you, God will advance His kingdom. And the more powerful you are, the more hungry you are, greater your impact. The greater your impact in your world. And that greater impact just comes from us not trying to be great, but us becoming more hungry, more honest, more real, and more desirous. Lord, use me. I'm yours. There's a man that I met. He's one of the leaders of Tunisia. I'm not going to say his name just in case. His wife, he's got three daughters. Two of the daughters were there. The old one, who's 18, wasn't there. Yeah. So the girls were 13 and 12. And 12 is so cute. 13 is lovely, kind of quiet, bookish. But the 12-year-old, like, just full of life. Tunisia know Arabic, French, and typically some other language. They have this marvelous gift of like language acquisition. Like, you mean you didn't learn in school? No, just through like YouTube and video. And then she goes, well, you should talk to my older sister. If you talk to her, you can't tell that she's not American, you know. So I spent a little bit of time with this family. So I asked them, what do? Given that it's hard to share the gospel. He uses Facebook. They put up a post, and there are people who respond to it, and they'll communicate to see if the interest in Jesus or the Bible is genuine. And once it's genuine, they actually go meet that person wherever they are in the country of Tunisia. They go, they got team, they'll meet that person. And they would start a Bible study with that person. Say, hey, is there anyone else that you know might be interested? Yes, my friend. And they would start Bible study. And that's how they start church. Remarkable Facebook. Right? The reason why we met at a church, because the government will not allow us to meet in a hotel. You have to meet at a pre-existing certified church, so to speak. So we met at an old Anglican church, St. George's Anglican Church. Yet, despite all the sort of the obstacles compared to the U.S., they're still able to reach out. They're still able to see God's kingdom at work. And then there were some other leaders like that, the house church of 8 people. The worship team, worship leader was there. So he and I practiced the prophetic. I joined the prophetic activation. Josh did a good job. And so I said, hey, man, we'll practice hearing. And so then when his turn was pray for me, like images, they go, what do you see? He goes, oh, I see you looking at the map of Tunisia and praying and crying. Then he turns to me and goes, can you pray and cry for Tunisia? Yes. The exercise turned into something genuine. Can you remember Tunisia? Because it's one of these nations, places where people don't really know about. So the practice turned into something that was really moving. Then after that, I went on two long prayer walks through the downtown area. There's one famous street called the Avenue of France. It's their version of Champs-Élysées. I mean, if you've been to Paris, they have their like Arc de Triomphe, and then, you know, they have the restaurants and, you know, so I'm walking, and first thing I noticed, I saw no Asian there whatsoever. Like, I was alone. Like, in a city like that, there's got to be some Chinese person or Asian person or a Korean person. And so I was just curious. Because when people see me, they don't see me as Christian. They don't know that. But they see me as Asian. But my ethnic identity is not what's important. It's my Christian identity. So I'm just walking and praying. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, touch these people. Lord, I don't know how. I know prayer has an impact. I'm just going to walk through the city, and Lord, whatever I see, whoever I see in their face, you move in them, Lord, please. Please move in them. And so my experience in Tunisia really gave me hope. Even though the whole country, Christian population is 5,000. Hope when there aren't churches, you know, they don't have the infrastructure like we do. Why do I hope? Because the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It is like this. And my encouragement for every single one of you is pray that the kingdom of God, like a mustard seed, growing, that the kingdom of God in you will become like the mustard tree, that you become that tree in whom other people can find some rest through Jesus. If the kingdom of God in you blossoms and grows and matures, you are the source. Jesus in you, you are the source of rest and hope. Because the hope and the power of the gospel is incarnated. It's you. And God wants to do it. You just need to make yourself available. God wants to do it. And so you just say, Lord, may the kingdom of God grow in you. Lord, I want that mustard seed to grow, and that you would turn me, or you will mature me into a tree in such a way that other people can find rest in you through my love, through my prayers, my courage. God is up. And what he's doing now is the same pattern in the days of Jesus. The kingdom of God grows person to person. That's the great excitement of life. That's the great joy and adventure of life. The kingdom of God growing in us, through us. Now, next Saturday, three of us will be flying out to Serbia. Me, Elder Noel, Travis. This one, we're going to have 130 people. The Serbians overall are more mature. I like the Serbs that I met. Čokić, Dončić, Novak. Well, I don't know them, but they're good at sports, I think. So you guys can pray for us while we're gone. And it's the same thing, the kingdom of God growing in their midst. And I pray that the kingdom of God grows in their midst. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. The kingdom of God is growing. It's growing. It's growing here in America. It's growing in Tunisia. Lord, we want a 567% growth. From here, for the next 30 years, if there's a 500% growth, that'd be awesome. We pray for the kingdom of God to grow in different parts of the world, Lord. In Africa, in Europe, all the different parts. And we want the kingdom of God to grow in our own lives and in our family lives. We want you to have your will be fulfilled. We want your agenda to be fulfilled. And so, Lord, show us in a gracious way, because you're always gracious, Lord. Show us in a gracious way how we can avail ourselves, Lord, how we can present ourselves to allow, because the power is inherent to the sea. The power of the kingdom is inherent to the gospel, inherent to the person of Jesus, inherent to the Holy Spirit. So we just need to be, Lord, soil. We just need to be the dough. That's the ingredient. We just need to present ourselves, because the power of transformation is found in you through the gospel, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. So this afternoon, we just say, yes, Lord, the kingdom of God grow. The kingdom of God grow in our church. We thank you that our church has been a source of tremendous blessing to these heart schools and friendships all around, to someone like Ihan that we'll see. People from Albania, like Genny, our church has been a source of blessing. To Josh, he so appreciates our prayers. To Andrew and Noreen, our church has left an imprint, Lord, upon so many people here in the U.S., but also around the world. And so, as the kingdom of God has been blessing nations and leaders, we pray today that you would help us. You would help us to grow. That the kingdom of God in us will grow, will penetrate like yeast penetrating dough. That you would cause greater maturity, Lord. Many of us are no longer young, so to speak. To cause maturity spiritually, Lord. We don't want to just be saplings. We want to be trees. Trees can provide things that a sapling cannot. Real shelter. So, Father, thank you so much for what you're doing. We celebrate your kingdom. Because your kingdom is advancing, Lord. There is no anxiety. There's no, like, what if. It's on the move, and your move will never be stopped. It will never be stopped. No human, no government, no devil, no policy can stop your advancement. It's permanent. It's eternal. So we just want to hop on that train. We want to hop on your work. And we say, Lord, before it's too late, we hop on your agenda and say, Lord, have your way first with us, in us, and then have your way outside of us. Lord, we just want to thank you and bless you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.